Okay, we once again want to turn to 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3. The last couple weeks we've been looking at verses 1 and verse 2. We'll read those verses again, 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Been looking at that phrase, the sons of God. You see, it appears in verse 1, appears again in verse 2. And we see in verse 2 that we are now are we the sons of God. Again, we'll never be more the sons of God than we are right now. We are the children of God. And we want to continue with that thought. In 1 John 3 and verse 10, it says, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So we see there are some manifestations. There are some manifestations. There are some displays. There are some exhibits. There are some things that reveal that we are children of God. Just as there are things that are displayed and exhibited and revealed that one is not a son of God or a child of God. So we want to consider this morning some things, some of the manifestations of the children of God. Some things that display that we are the children of God. Some characteristics of children of God. First of all, and we want to look again, most of these in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2, verse 29, if we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And then if we go back to chapter 3 and verse 10 again, we saw in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. And then he goes on to tell us what manifestations that he's speaking of. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So children of God are individuals who will strive after righteousness. That is, the general course of their life is toward God. We're not saying that they never fall. We're not saying that they never waver. But a child of God has within their heart a desire for righteousness. They have a desire to live a righteous life. And the general course of their life is one of righteousness. It is one that goes in the direction of God. So children of God will strive after righteousness. Secondly, children of God are peculiar, and they are strangers to the world. Notice again in 1 John 3 and verse 1, we see that we're called the sons of God. Therefore, because we're called the sons of God, because we are the sons of God, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That is, the world does not know the life of which sons of God live. They are strangers to that life. They are ignorant concerning that life. They're strangers concerning the joys of a children of God. You try to explain to someone who is not a child of God the joy that you can have even in the midst of sorrows, and they have no idea what you're talking about. They're strangers
to these things. They're also strangers to the sorrows of a child of God. A child of God has different sorrows. We have a sorrow if we fail in righteousness, if we come short, that gives us sorrow of heart. And this is something the world knows nothing about. It knows not the doctrines which we as children of God have been taught. And therefore, the child of God is looked upon as strange and is looked upon as very odd and peculiar to the world. And this is what the latter part of 1 John 3 and verse 1 is referring to. Now notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, along these lines of being strangers to the world, in verse 3 and verse 4, well, let's read verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, that is, before we were saved, of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they, that is the people of the world, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And because they think you're strange, not running to the same excess of riot, they speak evil of you. But the key there is they think it strange that you run not with them. The world looks at a child of God as an oddity. And again, we're not here to fit in with the world. That should never, ever be our goal, to fit in with the world. Our goal should always be the will of God, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the more conformed we are to the image of Christ, the more the world looks at us and they're mystified by our life. And our lifestyle ought to be peculiar to the world. And the lifestyle of a child of God ought to be peculiar to the world. So children of God they strive after righteousness. They are somewhat peculiar and strange as far as the world is concerned. But a third thing is children of God possess a new nature. We now have the nature of Christ dwelling in us. We have the old fleshly nature. That old fleshly nature still sins. But we also possess a new nature in Christ, in the very nature of Jesus Christ. And that nature does not sin. So there is a part of us, we have two natures. We have a nature of flesh, we have a nature of Christ. There is a part of us that does not sin, and that being the nature of Jesus Christ. Notice in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, you and I know that after we're saved, we still sin. We know that. We know that by experience. So what does this mean? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, go on. It says, for his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That seed within us, the nature of Christ within us, cannot sin. Now notice in 1 John 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Talking about the same thing. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So what does this mean? We have a part of us that sins. we have another part of us that does not sin. Well, this is what Paul talked about in Romans 7, verses 15 through 25. He talked about that struggle, an inward struggle that he had. So every child of God has an inward struggle within them. They have that flesh that still wants to sin. But they also have another part of them that does not sin. And there is a constant battle. There's a constant war going on. This is what Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5 as well. So children of God have a struggle that no one else has, an inward struggle. But there's a part of a child of God that hates sin. That new nature hates sin. That new nature groans under the burden of the presence of sin. That new nature sorrows and mourns as the flesh falls under the influence of sin. But again, there's that great desire within a child of God because of that new nature not to sin. And again, there is a part of us that does not sin. That new nature does not sin. If you sin, it's not the new nature that sins, it's the old nature that sins. Children of God also have a peculiar love for their brothers in Christ. And 1 John stresses this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know. And again, we see that phrase throughout 1 John. So the life of a child of God is a life of assurance. But assurance has to be based on something. We know that we have passed from death unto life. That's salvation. It is a passing from death unto life. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. Again, loving the brethren doesn't save you. You love the brethren because you are saved. It's a result of. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Very clearly stated. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. What does that mean? It means he hasn't passed from death unto life. Means he hasn't been saved. He still abides in death. Notice in 1 John 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, and again, we can say all kinds of things. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Again, that's very clear. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? So children of God have a love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't have to know them. You meet them, and there's an immediate bond. There's an immediate love. That is a result of salvation. Children of God also are overcomers. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4 verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Children of God overcome. In other words, children of God are victorious. And the reason they're victorious is because of the one who dwells within us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 4, along these same lines. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. It doesn't say, though it's true, whatsoever is born of God shall overcome the world. That's true, but that's not what it says. It says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh. Present tense, is overcoming the world. A child of God does not live a life of defeat. A child of God lives a life of victory. And again, it's because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith gives us that victory. So these are manifestations of children of God. We see also that children of God believe. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now that's more than just a historical belief in the person of Jesus Christ. A lot of people believe historically in the person of Jesus Christ. They believe historically in the incarnation. They believe historically in the cross. They believe historically in the resurrection. They believe historically in the ascension. But just believing historically doesn't save your soul. This is a saving belief. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that person is manifest that they have been born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him, which gets us back to loving the brethren. Those who are saved, all those who are born of God, love God, and they love their brothers and their sisters in Christ. So these are some of the manifestations of a children of God. It is a privilege to be a child of God. There are also some duties. There are some obligations in being a child of God. As a child of God, we recognize, we live recognizing the authority of God as a father. A little child recognizes the authority of their parents, or certainly ought to. And a child of God certainly ought to recognize the authority of their father. Recognize the authority of God as their father. We see in many places in the Old Testament and the New Testament, he is referred to as our father. And as our father, that means he is in a position of authority. If he's the father, then we're the children. He's in a place of authority, and we are in a position of submission. And I believe a child of God recognizes that throughout their life, that God is in a position of authority, and that I, the child, am in a position of submission. Never reverse the positions. Don't take God's position of authority. Your position is a position of submission. A position of submission to God the Father. So that God is our Father. We are the children. That means he's in authority. We are in a place of submission. There ought to also, if we're children of God, there not only ought to also be a recognition of authority, there ought to be a reverential awe, a reverential acknowledgement of God. Notice in Matthew 6, very familiar verse, we see the Lord's teaching upon prayer, and in this verse, he teaches us the spirit of real prayer. This should be the spirit whenever we pray. Matthew 6, verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father." There's a recognition of God as Father. There's a recognition of God's authority, our Father. And every time we pray, there must be a recognition of God's authority, our Father. But it goes on to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Okay, so there's a recognition that he is above us. He is in heaven. He is in a place far above us.
But then notice what it says, hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. That speaks of reverence for God. And the first thing that Jesus teaches concerning prayer is there is a recognition of God as Father, but there is also a spirit of reverence toward God. This philosophy today that you talk to God just as you would talk to anybody in the street, that's totally 100% incorrect. Because God isn't just anybody on the street. He's your Father. He's in a position of authority. And His name is to be reverenced. And a child of God is to reverence the name of God. And what that means, that word, hallowed be thy name, that means that we realize that God is separate from us. That God is, and there's a way in which God is set apart from ourselves. He's not like us. And we are to live to please Him. We are to live to glorify Him. He is our Father. And as children of God, there needs to be a spirit of reverence toward God. There is also, being a child of God means that we have a relationship. We have a relationship with God. That I am His child means that I have an association with God in such a way that someone who is not His child does not have. There is an association. It means I have a contact with Him that others do not have. A child has a special contact with their parents. And a child of God has a special contact with God the Father. We're talking about a special relationship. A child also has a special knowledge of their parent. They know their parents in a way that no one else does. And as a child of God, we know God in a way that the world does not know. There is a special knowledge of God the Father. But also you think of a child, they're familiar with their parents. And as a child of God, we're to be familiar with God. Again, there's that sense in which we're to set Him apart from all else because He is God. But in the same sense, we're familiar with Him. We're His child. It also speaks of friendship. I have a friendship with God that I did not have before I was saved. I have an association, a contact, a knowledge, a familiarity, and a friendship that I did not have before I was saved. But now being saved, I have all of these things because I'm in the family of God. I'm a child. A child of God. It's a privilege to be a child of God. It's a privilege to live a life of special kinship to the Lord. And we ought to face each day realizing I have a kinship. We that are saved, we have a kinship with God that others do not have. Also, being a child of God means that there is a special enjoyment and there is a special experience of God. The child of God can enjoy and experience God in a way that no one else can. We can enjoy and we can experience personally His attributes. When you talk about the omnipotence of God or the omnipresence of God or the omniscience of God, those aren't just words to a child of God. Those aren't just doctrines to a child of God. Those are experiences. We experience the omnipotence of God. We experience His omnipresence. We experience His omniscience. As a child of God, we have an experience of God. In other words, we have a fellowship with God. That makes us privileged. That there's a wonderful opportunity
in fellowshipping with God, but there's also brings upon us an obligation. There's a communion. Just as there's a communion between child and parent, there is a communion between the child of God and God Himself. And you just stop and think that you and I can enter into communion with the very Creator of the universe, the one who controls all things. And you and I can enter into communion with Him. A father will hear his child. We have a father. And all through the Psalms, we're told that our Father hears our prayer. He not only hears our prayer, He hears our cry. He hears words that cannot be uttered. He hears. We have communion with the Father. Being a child of God makes us the object, the special object of God's sustenance, of God's provision. A father knows the needs of his child. No one knows your needs like God the Father. He not only knows our needs, He provides those needs. Jesus taught that in Matthew 6, verse 32. Jesus taught that in Matthew 7, verses 7 through verse 11. So it's the privilege of a child of God to live a life dependent upon God. There's no better way to live than to live knowing that everything I need comes from God, and live depending upon God for His daily provision. So what a privilege. What a life to live. The life of a child of God. Every morning you get up, the thought ought to come to your mind, I'm a child of God. The sons and daughters of God. There isn't a day that goes by that I don't think of my mother and my father, that I do not pray for them. But we ought to think every day of our heavenly Father. Of our heavenly Father. I am a child. I am the son of God. There's no better life. You and I that are saved, what a life that we are privileged to live. Let's look to the Lord. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we